الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Whenever somebody is sick and they go to the doctor will ask a series of questions in order to diagnose how that person became sick. Because in diagnosing how they became sick, in understanding the steps that led to their sickness, that doctor is better able to treat that person, and he is better able to give him recommendations to avoid that illness from returning. So usually nowadays what you do is you sit down in the waiting room and then they give you this big questionnaire. Family history, allergies, diabetes, all this stuff. Then when you get into the doctor, the nurse or the nurse practitioner will come in and he or she will ask you a series of questions. And maybe they check your weight and maybe they check your blood pressure and they check all of this. Then finally the doctor will actually come in and then he will ask his own set of questions after reviewing all the other material that's presented before him. So they use these three stages essentially to help understand what's going on with not just that area where you feel sick, but in general with the body. What are some of the common signs that a person might have for certain illnesses? So BP and these types of things that they check. Have you experienced any weight loss recently? These types of things. And then the doctor finally comes in and he tries to hone in very specifically on what exactly is causing the symptoms that the person is complaining about. And now obviously, if the patient is false in any of these things along the way, for whatever reason, then it is going to stifle the entire process. So that person who does not disclose everything to the doctor, or he only tells him half of the story, or he leaves out certain facts, then the doctor can never make a full proper diagnosis. Doesn't mean that person won't get better. His illness may be such that it doesn't matter what he says, the doctor can see right away what the problem is. But for the more intricate illnesses, it is extremely important that the patient provide all of the correct information in the way that the doctor wants it. So this is no different than when someone goes to one of the ulama to help to work on their heart, to help to purify their soul. There is certain information that must be provided, and there is certain information that that scholar will glean by his own knowledge and intuition. The same way a doctor does. Certain things you tell the doctor and picks up, certain things the doctor will say, right away. Oh, have you been doing this for the last week? And you'll say, yeah. And it'll be like, okay, now I see what's going on. So it's a two-way process. So in general, there are two enemies that attack our hearts. There are two viruses, there are two bacteria that attack the heart specifically. Why do they attack the heart? We just spent all this time discussing the heart. The same things that we know about the heart, these guys know about the heart. The same things that we understand about the importance of the heart, these guys also know. So they attack the heart. We focus on the mind, we leave the heart. These guys aren't that foolish. They don't care. They come at the heart. So there's two primary enemies that attack the heart. One is an inner enemy and one is an outer enemy. And what they do is they come together in their own ways and they draw man into sin. And they have very distinct methodologies for doing it, but the effect is the same. That you end up doing things that you know you should not do. One sin, black dot comes on the heart. A second sin, a black dot comes on the heart. A third sin, a black dot comes on the heart. Now these guys have also heard the hadith that says that when a person sins, when man sins, a black dot comes on the heart. And then when he seeks forgiveness from Allah, that dot is removed. They know that hadith. So what do they do after they make you sin? They diminish the sight of that sin in your eyes. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, it's just a sunnah. Oh, next time I won't do that. Oh, that person shouldn't have spoken to me that way. That's why I had to get angry at him. Oh, why is my mom always bugging me? That's why I had to speak rudely to her. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's everybody else's fault except ours. So the first of these is the outer enemy, and this is Shaitan. So what Shaitan will do to a person is he will put into them the idea of doing a sin. If that person does it, fine. If he doesn't, then they let that go. Shaitan lets that go. Then he'll put in the idea of a different sin. If that person does it, fine. If he doesn't, they let it go. Then Shaitan comes in, he puts the idea of a third sin. And Shaitan will continuously do this. He will try and get you to do A. If you don't do it, okay. He'll get you to do B. If you don't do it, okay. C, okay. D, okay. And he will keep coming at you with different sins, different temptations, until you finally succumb to him. So this is Shaitan. The nafs, on the other hand, which is the other enemy, the inner enemy, and these two are the invisible enemies, because we cannot see them. The nafs, when it gets the desire for a certain sin, when it gets the notion of doing a certain something, then it holds firm on that thing. It will not let you go until you do it. So you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, I would really like to have that donut. And so you hold yourself back. You say, no, I shouldn't do it. Then the idea comes again. Then you hold yourself back. Then the idea comes again. Then you hold yourself back. This is the nafs coming at you. And it's just going to keep going at you until you eat the donut. That's just what it wants. Shaitan will leave the donut and say, okay, let's get a muffin. Muffins are healthier. Okay, leave the muffin, let's get chocolate covered peanuts. Peanuts are healthy, right? So Shaitan will do this to you. The nafs will say, no, donut, donut, donut. I'm not stopping until I get it. So Shaitan will basically attack you on what's called the shubuhat. So these are the doubtful things. Or what he will do is he will create that doubt. So something that wasn't normally a doubtful thing, and he will put the doubt in your mind about it. Do I have wudu or don't I have wudu? Did I pray 2 rak'ah or 3 rak'ah? Did I sit for tashahhud? Didn't I sit for tashahhud? And this is what comes in the hadith about Shaitan. That Shaitan will come, and then the adhan is called. So we're all in the masjid. We're getting ready for the prayer. We've heard the talk. Shaitan comes. When the adhan is called, he cannot stand hearing the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he runs away. He runs away. As soon as the adhan is done, then he comes back. Now he's at it again. So now the iqamah is called, and Shaitan can't take it. So he runs away. And why can't he take it? Because he knows that in the prayer, we are going to do that thing that he could not do. We are going to put our head on the ground, and we are going to perform sajda. And that's what Shaitan couldn't do. So he runs away, but as soon as the iqamah is done, boom, he's back. And now he's not leaving. Now he's not going to go away again. Because now you're getting too close to the prayer. He tried to stop you at home before you get the masjid, didn't work. He tried to stop you at the door, it didn't work. He tried to stop you before the adhan was called, it didn't work. He tried to stop you, the iqamah is being called, it didn't work. So now he's getting ready for the battle. So now he's not going to leave. And he stays with you, and according to the hadith, it says, until he makes you forget what you've recited. You ask any of the ulama sitting in this room, one of the questions that they get more often than the vast majority of others is, what do I do when I can't remember how many rak'ah I prayed? I can't remember what surah I prayed. I can't remember what I read in the prayer. Exactly the thing that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam warned us about is happening. He will stay with you until you forget what you've recited. So this is how Shaitan works. Something is sunnah, you're getting ready to do it, Shaitan comes in. He says, yeah, it's sunnah, but it's not wajib. It's not fard. Didn't this deen come for ease? Wasn't it supposed to be easy to act on the deen? You don't need to do that. And this is what he does. He puts doubt in your head now. Something that you knew is beneficial. Now you're starting to think, yeah, well, maybe I'm being too strict. Maybe I shouldn't be doing these sunan. Maybe they're not really part of the deen. This is what he keeps working on. And on the other side, when he gets you to leave the sunan, now what does he do? He's not content. Now he wants you to go towards the bid'ah, to the innovations in the deen. And what he does is he tries to make those things look beautiful to you. He tries to make you say that, oh, it's not a big deal. And the way that he does it today, in this day and age, for us, is through rationalization. Because we have become people of the intellect, and so he attacks our intellect. So we hear the imam tell us of the hadith about keeping the trousers above the ankles. And what does he do? You're not arrogant. Look at what the hadith says. You're not arrogant. You're not conceited. That's for the other people. That's not for you. And then you're doing it. And you don't even realize it. So this is what Shaitan does. He gets you to rationalize everything. Because he knows that you have already put the mind above the heart. What happens in sajda? That thing that Shaitan couldn't do, the heart is put above the mind. And he knows that we have allowed ourselves to put the mind above the heart, and so he attacks us on that. He attacks us on that. And you can see so many examples today. Everything now, it has to make sense. Brother, what's the dalil? I don't understand. Doesn't make sense to me. Every new scientific revelation, and we need to somehow fit it into the deen. So Shaitan will keep working, and eventually what he's trying to get you to do is to say that Islam is personal. Islam is on the inside. Islam is what's in the heart. See, now he's using it against you. First, he's trying to push the mind above the heart. But then he comes back and he says, okay, no, it's just in the heart. Don't worry about it. When it's to his benefit, he's pushing the heart. When it's to his benefit, he's pushing the mind. So these are the tricks of Shaitan. Somebody had sent me one of these articles and he was talking about like Muslim rock bands or Islamic rock music. And in the interview, they're talking with one of the people and they ask the question, but you know, doesn't Islam not allow music, doesn't it? And so what does the person respond? The Muslim. What does he respond? He says, no, Islam is personal. Islam is in the heart. It's between me and my Lord. It's not for anybody else to come between. And then what does he continue on to say? What's his dalil? What's his proof? I'm a good Muslim. One time after a show at the bar, I went in the bathroom, urine stained, vomit soaked, and I prayed on the floor there. This is his own words that he's saying. Rationalization. This is where the mind takes you. So these are the tricks that Shaitan comes and he plays on us. And after all that is done, after he's taken away every outward manifestation of your deen, after he's tricked you into putting your mind above everything else, now the last thing that's left is iman. And he's going to start attacking your iman. And even when he's gotten you to forego your iman, he doesn't leave you, now he's going to make sure you stay that way. And so he just keeps coming and going, keeps coming and going, keeps coming. He's got so many tricks up his sleeve. He has no problem one by one playing them. No problem. You don't want this one? Okay. You don't want this one? Okay. You don't want this one? Oh, okay. You like that one, huh? You like that one, huh? And he just keeps coming and he keeps coming. And he has his minion. It's not just one shaitan. There's the big shaitan, the daddy of them all. But he has his little worker bees and they go out and they do the work. And unfortunately, he also uses people to do his work. He also uses people to do his work. And you hear people say this, oh, he's so shaitani, he's so devious, he's so devilish. We use these words and we don't even realize what we're saying. This is shaitan's trick upon us. You don't even realize it, and you're being pulled away from the deen 100%. So that's shaitan. The nafs attacks on your desires. The nafs really, in the end of the day, it doesn't care if you have iman or not. It's fine with you being a Muslim. It's more than happy. As long as you do what it says. As long as you fulfill its desires, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Christian, you can be an atheist, you can be an agnostic. It doesn't care. As long as you're giving it its daily dose of dunya, as long as you're fulfilling its wishes, its desires, its whims, then it's fine. So what does it say to you? Be a Muslim, mashallah. Be a good Muslim. But you know what? We need our 8 or 9 hours every day. I can't do without this. You know what? That wasn't enough food. We need to have some dessert. You know what, that guy who was in the masjid yesterday, what was he thinking? What was he doing? We should let the people know about the true state of his iman. We should warn the people so they don't get deceived by him. This is what the nafs comes and does. So these two invisible enemies attack us, and then when they win their battles along the way, one by one the black dots come. The black dots come, they gather, they take hold. Anybody here who's ever cleaned their stove after you cooked something where the grease splatters? You know that if you would have cleaned it up right after the mess came, you could just wipe it away. Spray a little bit of whatever, Windex 409, wipe it away. Very little effort. Very little effort is clean. And the college brothers know that if we don't touch that thing for 2 or 3 months, you are going to have to get in there, commercial grade degreaser, and scrub and scrub and scrub. And even then you won't get all of it gone. There's always those little bits that are just stuck there from the last guy who was there, and then you leave a little gift for the next guy who's coming in that dorm. It's the exact same example. The problem is that most of us decided that we wanted to be a good Muslim so many years after we should have. So how many omelets have we fried on our stove? How many spaghetti disasters did we have bubbling over? This is all basically 10, 15, 20, 30 years of gunk that we have allowed to pile up on our hearts. And the silver lining is that unlike that stove that'll never get 100% clean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the best cleaner, and it will get your heart 100% clean. So much so that a person will feel like nothing ever even touched that stove. It's never been used. It's shining so bright. So we mentioned now that those people who are sick, they cannot normally enjoy those things that they would. That person who every day stops off at Starbucks and he gets his muffin and his coffee, he gets a stomach flu. You mention the word Starbucks and he's in the bathroom on the floor throwing up. You could pay him whenever you wanted and there's no way he's going near that coffee and muffin. So this is the example of the dunyawi person. He gets sick, and then even those things that he loved, that he coveted, he can no longer tolerate. He can no longer enjoy the dunya. So when we allow our hearts to become diseased, to become covered over, we can no longer enjoy the akhirah. It becomes a burden to pray. It becomes a burden to go to the masjid. It becomes a burden to help our neighbor. It becomes a burden to give zakah. It becomes a burden to fast. The same way that person with a stomach flu cannot go near that coffee and donut, coffee and muffin, the diseased heart, it doesn't want to go near the ibadat. It doesn't want to go near anything that is going to remind it of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of what's coming in the next life. So these are two of the primary enemies of the heart. And if we have time later, then we will go into more detail on them. But right now, what I want to mention are four things that our mashayikh, our ulama have mentioned, that are poison for the heart. These are poison for the heart. What does poison do? Even the smallest amount, it has an effect. What does poison do? Even the smallest amount of poison, it has an effect. And it's full dose and it kills. So if you allow even these things to come a little bit, then you are going to get a diseased heart. You are going to feel the effects of that poison. And if you take the full dose, then you're dead. If you don't hold yourself back at all, then you're dead. So four things. So the first is extraneous talk. Not safeguarding our speech, what we say. And these four things, all of them, are used by shaitan, they're used by the nafs. So what happens? We come into the masjid, we've broken off the chains of shaitan, we pray. Now shaitan, he's not going to leave you. He's going to keep attacking. So you're leaving the masjid. You're doing your tasbihat. You've read the dua for exiting the masjid. You see brother so-and-so. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. How are you doing? Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. What's going on? Good, this, that. Oh, how's brother so-and-so? I haven't seen him in a while. And now you go into backbiting. Now you go into backbiting. Such a small little thing. And you don't even realize where it takes you. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, this mountain of knowledge, this guiding light of piety, when he would be amongst the people, he would just remain dead silent. This is known about him, that he would very rarely speak. When he was amongst the people, he would just be quiet. Whatever they're saying, whatever they're talking about, he wouldn't get involved. It did not concern him, so why should he waste his time? But now, when somebody comes and asks a question, now the Sharia has a right upon him. So he would start giving an answer, and he would just talk and talk and talk. 1 hour. 2 hours, dalil after dalil, hadith after hadith, Quranic ayah after Quranic ayah. Until you just felt like there was nothing left to say. That person who loves, he loves for Allah. That person he hates for Allah. That person whose silence is for Allah. That person whose speaking is for Allah. Sign of a pure heart. And even in this day and age, in the previous generations, there are examples of this. One of our elder mashayikh, Zawar Hussain Shahasab, rahimahullah, he was the same way. This first-hand account from Sheikh Zulfiqar, that when he would go to visit him, 1 hour, 2 hours would pass without a single word being spoken. They would just sit in his company. And then somebody would ask a question, and he was a great alim. Somebody would ask a question, and he would go on and on and on, fulfilling the rights of that questioner. His silence is for Allah, his speaking is for Allah. It's a sign of a pure heart. And this is one of the signs of their greatness of these people. And they could have, if they wanted, just gone on speaking over and over. They could have started the conversation. Oh, have you heard about this hadith? And then boom. Oh, what about this ayah? And then boom. Oh, I heard two scholars debating about this. And then boom. But that's not what they wanted. They recognize the minute you open up your mouth, you are in danger of going down the wrong path. So unless they had to, then they wouldn't do it. And now look at us. We don't know a single thing. And we're having lengthy, lengthy discussions about this dalil, and Imam so-and-so said this, but I think this. And oh, he didn't know Arabic, and this should be like this. And oh, I had this person read this, and he read it the wrong way. Oh, I prayed behind that hafizab, he made 3 mistakes last night. MashaAllah. Hafiz of Kulhu Allahu Ahad says this. The 4 ayat that he was able to memorize, mashallah. This is what we do. We don't know a single thing. And we're the first to open our mouths. We're the first ones to open our mouths. So this is poison for us. And the unfortunate thing is, not only do we speak and speak and speak and take ourselves to the fire, then we drag the people who are listening to us down with us. It's not enough that we go alone. Everybody knows that hardship loves companionship. You gotta do something difficult, clean out the grill before the barbecue, hey, let's, you know, ask somebody to help you out, it makes the time go by better. Shaitan knows this, your nafs knows this. Everything that you know that you forgot, they didn't forget. You take yourself down, and you take other people with you. Ibn Umar, radiallahu an, said that don't speak except that it's the mentioning of Allah. Do not speak except that it is to mention Allah. And speaking much without the mentioning of Allah is a sign of a hard heart. And the one who is furthest from Allah is the one who has a hard heart. Speaking much without the mention of Allah is a sign of a hard heart. And the one who is furthest from Allah not far from Allah, not a little bit sick. The one who is furthest from Allah is the one with the hard heart. How much do we speak during the day? How many times do we say things that don't concern us? How many times do we hear two brothers speaking, we interject for no reason? Yes, somebody asks you a question, you have the answer, you answer it for them. Yes, you're with your family, the haqq of the sharia you fulfill. When you speak for Allah. And when you remain silent for Allah. Hadrat Umar radiallahu an said, "The one who speaks the most will make the most mistakes. The one who speaks the most, he will have the most sins. And the one who has the most sins, then the fire is the most appropriate abode for them." The one who speaks the most, he's going to have the most sins. Cut and dry, general statement. No qualifications here. The one who speaks the most will have the most sins. The one who has the most sins, then the abode for him is the hellfire. The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "The one who guarantees for me his mouth and his private parts, I guarantee for him his Jannah." Look at the extremity of these statements. Guard your tongue, Jannah. Open your mouth, Jahannam. It's that simple. It's that simple. When we speak for Allah. When we are silent for Allah. Abu Huraira is related from him that the one who has certainty in Allah in the last day, then let him speak well or be silent. Let him speak well or be silent. It's such a small little piece of flesh in our mouth. With subtle movements that create these words. And any of us, don't think about what you said, think about that thing that someone said to you that still burns in your heart. Words are far worse than weapons. And there are things, anybody in this room has an example, that somebody said to you 10 years ago and is still fresh in your heart. The same way those things stick with you, the things you say stick with somebody else. And so we have to look at the situation that we're in. We have accustomed ourselves to speaking way too much. That doesn't change just because you come and sit in the masjid. It gets even worse, actually. Because how much are you going to read Quran? How many nawafil are you going to pray? At some point, you will not be able to keep doing those things. So what do? You sit down. And now somebody comes and sits next to you. And now it starts. And before you know it, 4, 5, 6 of us. 3 days effort in this masjid down the drain. 3 days effort down the drain. Over a few words. They don't do anything. In these environments in particular, the people who organize these things, they have made particular arrangements so that there are ulama aplenty. There are hufaz aplenty. So you can go and ask them. There's no excuse in here. When the ulama are present, what is there for you to say? What is there for us to say? When the ulama are here, the people who spent time learning the deen, what have we done? We're here taking our first year sarf exams, and even that we're having a hard time with. Our nahu exams, that who knows what score we got on them. When we speak for Allah. Meet your brothers well. Just understand that until your hearts are purified, the odds of you going astray with your tongue are 99-1. We need to accustom ourselves to a certain level of silence. And there's two ways to do it. I mean, you either bring it upon yourself or it's brought upon you. when you've accustomed yourself to speaking little, it actually becomes a chore to speak excessively. Just like it's difficult for us, if I said, okay, everybody for the next half hour, just be quiet. No one's going to say anything. How difficult it would be for us. So the flip side can also happen. And once you've gotten it under control, now when somebody asks you a question for the deen, you answer. When you're with your family, with your parents, with your friends, the haqq of the sharia, you fulfill. But you stave off shaitan and you stave off your nafs. And this is the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in speech. That one word, two words are enough to burn a knife into the heart of your brother. This is just the nature of language. And it goes both ways. La ilaha illallah. Boom. All the sins are forgiven. A person who's gone from darkness to light. One word. Kabiltu. Boom, you're married. Divorce, boom, divorce has been enacted. This is the nature of language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a great power into it. And He did it so that we could use it for His sake. So then what happens, obviously, when we take it the other way? That power remains. The power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in there remains. It's up to us to control it. Look at shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to bow and he said no. He made a mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Prophet Adam that don't eat from the tree. He ate from the tree. In this they both made a mistake. And now the difference comes. When they opened their mouth, the difference came. Why should I bow down? I'm better than him. He's made from dirt, I'm made from fire. Cursed until the end of time. Just a few words. Prophet Adam, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. The Prophet of Allah until the end of time. The Father of all of creation. A few words. This is the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into language. When that kafir tried to sneak up on the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was resting under the tree. And he has the audacity to say, who will protect you now? Look at the arrogance. One word, Allah. Boom. Frozen where he is, he drops his sword. Now who's going to protect you? Right? Words go both ways. Who's going to protect you? And you know what? We know what the reality of that is? The answer was the same. If he just would have said, Allah, la ilaha illallah, that same Allah that protected the Prophet of Allah would have protected that person. That same exact word, Allah, was the answer to two vastly different questions. You know, anything that we have that's valuable, we lock it up in a safe. And similarly, anything we have that is dangerous and we lock it up. So what are all these gun laws now? All these childproof locks. The baby gets older, you put the plastic things in the outlet, you put the baby gates up, you lock the toilet seats down, we get the car seats. So why do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this thing, encapsulated it in our mouth, put teeth in front of it, one of the hardest substance on the planet, and then on top of it another layer? Double protection. Double protection, because it's extremely dangerous. Look at our ears. Nothing. Look at our eyes even. They're also dangerous. One cover. Two covers. One of the hardest substances on earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you very clear ishara that this thing is dangerous. Be careful how you use it. Be careful how you use it. What do we learn from the hadith? That a person does good actions. He reaches the door of Jannah. And then he says a single word which is so distasteful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is thrown back 70 years into the fire. A single word, 70 years into the fire. And so all of us now should think back, since we came in this in the masjid, think back to the things that we said that we should not have said. And just imagine, if these are the things that we are saying in the masjid of Allah, what's going to happen when we leave? If we couldn't control our tongue in the masjid of Allah, what's going to happen when we're outside? Use it as a gauge, use it as a test, and then prepare yourself accordingly. Before you walk out that door, prepare yourself accordingly. So one last saying, and then we'll conclude inshallah. That Hazrat Baqi Billah rahimahullah, he was sitting with some people. And he, like all, this, you know, this is a characteristic of all of the mashayikh, they were just silent. Somebody came up to him, and he said, Shaykh, why don't you say a few words to benefit the people? Why should we sit here in silence, right? We have you sitting in front of us. You should say something, benefit the people. So he remains silent. He doesn't say anything. A few minutes later, same person, Shaykh, all the people are here, they've come to benefit. Why don't you say a few words? He remains silent. Then he speaks. And what does he say? Those who cannot benefit from my silence will never benefit from my words. Those who cannot benefit from my silence will never benefit from my words. And this is how the Sahaba were at the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would just sit silently. When the Prophet of Allah was ready, then he would speak and they would soak it up. And the Sahaba said that we would love it when the travelers would come from afar, when the Bedouins would come in from the desert, because they would ask all these crazy questions that we didn't have the guts to ask. And so we would love it. Because they weren't going to ask themselves. They weren't going to open their mouths. If someone else does it, Fabiha, why not? Let us benefit. This is how the Sahaba were with the Prophet of Allah. So this is one of the poisons of the heart. And so there's not really time to go into the other, so I'll just mention the other three, and then maybe at a later date we'll have some opportunity, inshallah, to speak on them. So the first was the mouth guarding the tongue, uncontrolled speech. The second is the uncontrolled gaze. The third is uncontrolled eating. And the fourth is excessive mixing with the people. Excessive mixing with the people. So mashallah, what about that party when all the dunya people come, there's no parda, we're eating, we're talking. Four poisons all in one. Four poisons all in one. It's going to take a lot of dhikr to get that off you. Get ready. Lay out the nice comfy musalla. Get ready, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.